8. And so if you do have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to be reading 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 5. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Now, over the past few weeks, Marcus has been teaching through 2 Corinthians 5, and he taught through this section last week and emphasized what the text meant as it relates to our home. And so the text is talking about our earthly bodies, and we're at home at our earthly bodies, but whether we're at home at our earthly bodies or away and in the presence of the Lord, we will always make it our aim to please Him. He taught about this last week, but then one of the things that we weren't able to do last week was to discuss what it meant to walk by faith and not by sight, and how that relates to the passage itself. And so what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be talking about what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And I would say that for 21st century readers, it may not be intuitively obvious what Paul means when he talks about walking by faith and not walking by sight. I would say that if you've grown up in the church or you've been around the church for a significant amount of time, I know that this is a phrase that we say on a regular basis, or it's a phrase that you might have heard routinely. If you listen to Christian radio at all, I'm sure that you've heard people talking about this phrase all the time. It's a very common expression, and yet at the same time, I would say that it may not be intuitively obvious what Paul means when he says it. In fact, I would say that there's a lot of confusion over this very point, what this phrase means. And it is a phrase that we've become very familiar with, but I wonder if we really understand. And so today we're going to be looking at this phrase. We're going to be talking about what it means and what does it mean in this passage, and what does it mean as Paul teaches it in other passages. And so, you know, as you're looking at your Bible, just, you know, look down for a second, and I want to just walk you through the structure of how this works a little bit. Now, when you get to verse 7, for we walk by faith and sight, for we walk by faith and not by sight, one of the things that you realize is that grammatically, this is kind of a parenthetical comment. It may not be obvious in English that it's a parenthetical comment, but it's obvious in Greek that it's a parenthetical comment. But you notice that it is sort of meant to be a parenthetical comment by virtue of the fact that it seems to interrupt the flow of thought that Paul has. So verse 6 starts with, we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Now just skip that for a second and keep on reading. What does it say? Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. It's a parenthetical comment that's thrown out there, and Paul throws it out there. It doesn't really explain what it means, and that's why there's a lot of confusion about what it means. But he throws it out there because he's trying to correct possible misunderstandings that we're going to talk about later. But the point here is to say that he throws it out there, assuming that his readers will understand what it means, because they're familiar with his general teaching. But then if we're not familiar with Paul's writings in general, we might not intuitively grasp what he means by what he says. And so one of the things that we want to do today is we're going to ask, what does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight? Now, there's obviously a completely literal meaning of the passage that no one thinks it means this, okay? So the completely literal reading of the passage is that Christians are those who walk around with their eyes closed to get from one place to the other. Now, obviously, you know, I don't know that anyone has ever taken it to mean that. Whatever it's meaning, it's not meant to be taken in this completely woodenly literal kind of way. And this reflects what's called in hermeneutics or the science of biblical interpretation. This reflects a principle that you might do well to keep in mind, and that is the principle that if the plain sense does not make sense, then we should seek some other sense, or to state that in the opposite, when the plain sense makes sense, to seek any other sense is nonsense. So the rule in general is, if the plain sense makes sense, to seek any other sense is nonsense. That works with reading the Bible, but that also works with talking to people. When you're talking to people, you assume that if there's a plain sense in which they're saying something, if that makes sense, you should understand them according to their plain sense. But sometimes we use things called metaphors, or sometimes we speak figuratively, or sometimes we use analogies. Today, we use a lot of sarcasm. So when people speak sarcastically, you don't necessarily take them for the plain sense of their words. If they do, then they'll probably laugh at you out of control. But then if you're really good at sarcasm, it's often difficult to know, is this meant to be taken in the plain sense or is this meant to be taken figuratively? But anyways, this is just to say the completely literal reading, Christians should walk around with their eyes closed to get from one place to the other. That's obviously not what he's talking about, right? That's true. Now, the plain sense in this case doesn't make sense, but then there's a common way that we read this passage, and I'm going to describe it in a way that you might find surprising. I would say the common way that we talk about this passage is what I might describe as the Jedi / charismatic / mystical interpretation of the passage, okay? So the Jedi / charismatic / mystical interpretation of the passage. So what is that? Well, you might not necessarily walk around with your eyes closed, except if you're training as a Jedi, right? You might temporarily, you know, put a blindfold or something. But instead of relying on your eyes to tell you what to do, you should trust in the Force. So that's the Jedi version of this passage. Now, what's the Christian kind of parallel to that? I would say the Christian parallel to that sort of thing is the basic charismatic approach to the passage. And that is essentially, you shouldn't primarily be trying to make wise, reasonable, or principled decisions based on what the Bible says or what your eyes see or what you can judge about what is wise according to the future. But you should predominantly be listening to that still small whisper to you that God has about what you should be doing. And I would say in both cases, to walk by faith is to embrace a form of mystical, subjective guidance that's going to tell you what to do instead of relying on more sensory means of ordering your life. So, like, you know, in the fantasy example of that, instead of just trusting what your eyes see, you're trying to listen to the midichlorians of the Force or something like that, right? If you're more charismatic in the way that you approach the Bible as a Christian, instead of looking around and trying to see, you know, what do my eyes say? What am I, you know, reading in the Bible? God has some special message to tell you in terms of your intuition. Look inward. Disney teaches this message, this kind of thing, on a regular basis. If you've grown up watching Disney movies, what is the predominant message in almost every Disney movie that you've ever heard? Some of you guys said it. I didn't hear all the answers, but follow your heart, right? Follow your heart, right? So don't look at necessarily what your eyes see. You know, follow your heart, follow your gut, trust your intuition. I would say that this is the common way most Christians probably look at a passage like this. We don't walk by faith, or we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, the problem is that the Bible is obviously given to us as a form of guidance. And it is something that, for the most part, must be seen in order to be understood. I mean, you can, now we have audio Bibles where, you know, you can have a computer play a Bible voice to you. So we do have means of hearing the Bible, but for the most part, most people throughout the history of the world have sat down and read the Bible with their eyes. And so the Bible is given to us as a form of guidance. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And the Bible nowhere encourages individuals to look to their feelings as a primary method for making decisions. This has more to do with pagan mysticism or science fiction movies or Disney movies than it does with the biblical worldview in general. So when we're looking at this, what does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight? You know, the plain, obvious, you know, close your eyes and walk around and hope you don't run into things, that isn't what it's saying. And the Bible isn't also saying just to, you know, trust your intuition, follow your heart, look within, you know, don't pay attention to what else is going on, listen to that still small voice, anything like that. That isn't really what we're talking about when we're talking about this. And so what does it mean? What does the expression mean? Well, what we're going to do today is, because it's a parenthetical remark, what I want to do is I want to first talk about the phrase itself grammatically, in terms of the grammar of the phrase. And then, because Paul just throws it out there without much explanation, as if it should be intuitively obvious, I want to look at some other passages where he speaks on this subject to ask, what did he mean in these other passages? And finally, we're going to put all that together, like take the grammar of it, talk about the other passages, and then look at this passage and say, what is he talking about here? Does that make sense? So grammar first, other passages, and then we're going to talk about what does it mean here. So understanding it grammatically, I know, I'm sorry, we have to, you guys are in church now, and you said, we've been in school, and we had to learn about this stuff, and we didn't come to church to learn about this stuff. Well, sorry, you have to suffer through it for a little bit. But the word in Greek is the word peripatumen, and the word can literally mean to walk around with your feet, right? So obviously, walk in English has the same sort of connotation. You can walk around with your feet, but it can also mean the way in which one conducts their life, right? So you can use the word walk both ways. So if a Christian comes up to you and you say, "How's your walk?" You don't say, "Well, you know, I think I feel pretty balanced today. I bought a new set of shoes. I think I'm doing all right. I've been trying to work on walking on my toes a little bit more than walking on my heels," or vice versa. I don't actually know which is the best for you, but most people are not at that point when they're talking about how's your walk, talking about walking techniques, unless you just got out of physical therapy or something like that and had some sort of injury. For the most part, when someone says that, they're asking you, how is the way in which you've conducted your life? How's your life going? How are you ordering your life? What's going on in your life? And often, when this word peripatumen is used in the Bible, it's used in exactly this way. So Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk. Well, what is Paul saying? Make sure you don't trip, you know. Like, look carefully and just make sure that you don't fall into a pit. Make sure that you don't look goofy as you walk around, you know, because you don't want to embarrass yourself in front of your friends. But no, look carefully then how you walk. Notice what he says, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So what is he saying there? Look carefully how you conduct your life. Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Now, by, what does that mean? Well, that may be something we assume, but sometimes these little words, these prepositions, they can have a wide variety of meaning. Here the word is dia. And in the Greek, that means by means of. So if you put the two things together, you understand Christians are those who conduct their lives primarily by means of faith instead of conducting their life primarily by means of sight. And so in a certain sense, this is meant to be counterintuitive, right? So think about it. Like, as human beings who are able-bodied, who have eyes that work, so much of the decisions we make, the choices we make, the things that we do, are absolutely and totally dependent on what we see. And if our sight gets damaged, or if somehow you lose your sight, your experience of life has dramatically and radically changed instantaneously. It seems almost impossible to figure out what to do if you're not dependent on your physical eyes in order to get yourself from one place to another, to do simple things like cook, take a shower, you know, just to do simple things. A lot of things you might be able to do on autopilot, but if you have no ability to trust in your eyes, much of your life is going to be radically and fundamentally very, very different. And so a phrase like this, Christians are those who conduct their means primarily by means of faith instead of conducting their lives primarily by means of sight, it's meant to be counterintuitive. It's meant to be somewhat shocking. It's meant to be somewhat the type of phrase that causes you to think and to reflect a little bit. And so that's a few comments that we might make about the grammar of that. But then, as I said, this is meant to be kind of a parenthetical remark that he just throws out there with little explanation. So it might be helpful for us to think about how this phrase is mentioned throughout the rest of the Bible. So how is this phrase used elsewhere in Paul's letters? Well, if you do have a Bible, turn to you're already in 2 Corinthians 5. You might not even have to turn. Just look over to chapter 4 for a minute. And if you look over to chapter 4 and go down to verse 18, this is the most immediate context where you might find the best sort of explanation for what we're talking about. But chapter 4, verse 18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what does he mean when he says we walk by faith and not by sight? Well, first of all, one of the things that we see is contextually, when we talk about walking by faith and not by sight, instantaneously we see that to walk by faith and not by sight is to have a primary focus on things not yet seen instead of being preoccupied completely and totally with the things that are readily visible. So let me say that again. When you talk about walking by faith and not by sight, what does that mean? It means to have a primary focus on things not yet seen instead of being preoccupied with the things that are readily visible. And so when you think about that, one of the things you realize is that the Christian life is meant to be dramatically countercultural, isn't it? So if you're not a Christian, what is true about you? If you're not a Christian, then the entirety of your life is dominated by the here and now. You know, seize the moment, carpe diem, right? eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right, so you only live once. What is it? YOLO. I know a few of these acronyms, but we in our small group, they were. Chad was giving us a list of all the words that people use nowadays that I don't know, but and it's a quite comprehensive list. It's amazing, but. To walk by faith and not by sight is to have a primary focus on things not yet seen instead of being preoccupied with the things which are readily visible. This is remarkably counterintuitive. It's remarkably countercultural. And I would just say, notice that this has nothing to do with still small voices, like trusting in hunches or intuition, following your heart, which is, the Bible says, deceitful and wicked. You might not want to follow that. But it has nothing to do with that. What it means is to have a primary focus on things not yet seen. So much of the Christian life is meant to encourage us to be individuals who are not orienting our behavior and orienting our actions primarily on the basis of what we could see with our eyes, but on the basis of unseen realities. So part of what it means to live by faith is to trust not just in what you can see with your eyes, but trust in what the Bible says that is true. And so, for instance, just let me give you a few examples. So often when we're considering participating in a particular action, you know, if you're a Christian, you might say to another Christian something along the lines of, would you do that if Jesus were with you, right? Would you do that if Jesus were with you? And what is that meant to do? That's meant to kind of bring some sort of reality to the situation to say, if Jesus was standing there, would you feel embarrassed about the activity that you're going to perform? Or would you keep on going along with it, right? Well, I think it's a good question, but then one of the problems with that sort of question is to realize that as Christians, what do we believe? We believe that God is real and that he's omnipresent and nothing that we do escapes his sight or notice. And so as a Christian, one of the things that we realize is if you walk by faith, one of the things you realize is that God's always there with you everywhere you go, watching everything you do, right? So what does it mean to walk by faith? Well, it means to have a primary focus on things not yet seen, instead of being preoccupied with the things that are entirely visible. So that means, you know, when you're at home alone with you and your computer, it's not just you by yourself. You might be the only person in the room, but God's watching what you're doing on the internet. He's watching what browser you're looking at. He's watching what you're looking at on the TV show. God's there. So to walk by faith is to walk in the reality that God's everywhere. And he knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how you're speaking. You know, you may be by yourself, alone, you know, cussing up a storm or whatever it is that you're doing, but God's there and he's watching it. So part of walking by faith is to orient your life on the basis of these unseen realities. And one of those unseen realities is the knowledge that God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But another one of these unseen realities is the knowledge that heaven is real and that God will reward those who diligently seek him. So Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So if you're a Christian, you're trusting God's everywhere, right? That's an unseen reality to you right now, but by faith you trust that God's everywhere. But not only that, you trust that there is such a thing as a heaven and there is such a thing as a hell and that there are eternal consequences for your actions. You have one of two destinies that you're going to be going towards, and the decisions you make, the choices you make in this life are going to be reflective of how you're going to spend the rest of eternity. And so if you're a Christian, you're not just living for the here and now. You're trying to think about your actions in light of eternity, right? Am I laying up for myself treasures in heaven, or am I simply just hoarding a bunch of stuff here and now? So to walk by faith, the first point there is just to say in the rest of Paul's letters is to have a primary focus on things not yet seen instead of being preoccupied with the things which are readily visible. Second, to walk by faith and not by sight is to be content with incomplete knowledge of unseen and eternal realities. So 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." So to walk by faith and not by sight is to be content with incomplete knowledge of unseen and eternal realities. The Bible says that eye has not seen and ear has not heard the riches of the glories that God has prepared for those who love him. Right now we see things in the mirror dimly. As much as God has revealed himself to us in the Word, there's so much to who God is and so much to what our experience is going to be like, you know, after we die when we're reunited with Christ. I don't know that we could imagine it, but then if we could imagine it, just imagine for a second. Just imagine for a second if you knew how good heaven would be and if you knew how good it would be to be united with God forever and ever in eternity, wouldn't that shape the way in which you live your life here and now to a fairly significant way? I mean, part of the reason why, you know, delayed gratification is so hard is because, you know, often we don't have, you know, an accurate means of comparing our experience now with our experience later. But then the walk by faith and not by sight is to be content with this incomplete knowledge of these unseen and these eternal realities. And then finally, to walk by faith and not by sight is to hope for what is still unseen. And Romans 8:25 says this, "If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And so putting those three things together, what does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight? As used elsewhere in Paul's letters, it's to have a primary focus on things not yet seen instead of being preoccupied with things which are readily visible. It's to be content with an incomplete knowledge of unseen and eternal realities. And it's to hope for what is still yet unseen. And so hope is one of these things where, you know, most people who commit suicide or who give up, most people who come to counseling, they come to counseling and they come to counseling having absolutely no hope. If you ever want to minister to someone, if you ever want to try to help them with any problem that they're experiencing, one of the primary things you can do to help them is to give them hope. And there's any number of people, there's any number of Christian pastors today who are out there who are giving hope, but the reality is that hope is only as strong as its object, right? So, you know, how often have you, you know, seen a movie and, you know, the girl is worried in the movie and then the guy looks at her and says, "Hey, baby, you know, don't worry, everything's going to be all right." Now, that may make you feel good for a moment until things turn out really bad, right? It's a nice thing to say, but really, it's the kind of thing to where, you know, if that's the extent of the hope that we can actually give people, what would you think about a person who's constantly telling you, hey, everything's going to be all right, don't worry, don't be afraid, you know, and just chill out, relax, you know, don't get yourself all stressed out when, you know, everything they tell you, you know, it's going to all be all right. Let's just say that like 75% of the time it actually isn't all right, right? Well, at a certain point, no matter how often you say everything's going to be all right, if you keep on saying everything's going to be okay and it's not okay, like, that doesn't help me to trust you. That helps me to distrust you because it seems like you're a liar, right? Like, it seems like you don't know what you're talking about. Well, the reality is hope is only as strong as its object. And the Bible gives us a hope that's confident and secure, but it's not the kind of hope that says, hey, everything's going to be all right, nothing bad's going to ever happen to you, you're never going to be sick, and you're always going to be, you know, healthy, and everything you want, God's going to give you. There's plenty of people who give that kind of hope, and then people look at their life, and they see that things aren't adding up, and then they're frustrated with God, and then they're upset with God, and then they're mad at God. And the reason why they're mad at God and frustrated with God is because they're upset with Him for not delivering on promises that He's never made. But then there's plenty of promises in the Bible that God actually makes to us, which can give us strong confidence. So some of those promises are that we know that if we're Christians, all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. So what does that mean? When the Bible says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, it doesn't mean that, you know, if you want that job and you go to the job interview, it's all going to work together for good, meaning you're going to get exactly what you want. What it means is, if you keep on reading, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The good there is that we be made more like Christ. So one thing we have to hope for in this life is we have to hope for that no matter what happens to us in this life, God's going to work it out to our good and for His glory, and our good is that we be made more like Him. You know that there's nothing that can happen to you in this life. There's nothing that can ever happen to you that God won't use if you're a Christian to make you more like Him. And you know that if you want nothing more than to be made more like God, that you're never going to be worried and that you're never going to be upset, you're never going to be frustrated. You know why? Well, because everything that happens to you, instead of trying to fight it all and try to get God to do what you want Him to do, you ought to be asking the question, in what way is He allowed this situation to happen in my life in order to make me more like Him? And then you might find that whatever the situation is that you're going through, you might actually have real, legitimate answers and reasons to hope if what your hope is placed in is not just in getting everything you want, but in becoming more like God. Then what does that mean? Like, you know, if your friend's mad at you, what's God trying to do there? Is He promising He's just going to make the relationship fix? Well, not necessarily, but He is promising that He can help you to share with Him in suffering, right? If they hated God, they might hate you if you're a Christian. So He's not promising that everyone's going to be pleased with you. He's not promising that, like, all, you know, you'll never have to struggle with money. He's not promising that you'll be able to do everything that you dreamed about doing in your life. But if you do want to be more like Him, then you can grow in patience and you can grow in kindness. And you can learn to suffer for righteousness' sake. And you can learn that, like, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. You can learn to pray for your enemies. You can learn to pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Like, if you want to be more like God, then no matter what happens, you can see that there's plenty of ways in which God's working these things out for your good, meaning to help you be more loving, to help you to be more joyful, to have more peace, to be more long-suffering, to be more gentle and meek and kind and patient and self-controlled. And so to walk by faith and not by sight is to hope for what is still unseen. And predominantly we're hoping in a person that one day we'll be reunited with God, who is in heaven. And then also, we're hoping in the promises that person has made. And we know that God's promises are true, though everyone is a liar. So walking by faith and not by sight used elsewhere is to have a primary focus on things not yet seen instead of being preoccupied with the things that are readily visible, to be content with the incomplete knowledge of unseen and eternal realities, and to hope for what is still unseen. So what does it mean in this context? So that's what Paul meant when he used it in other contexts. What does he mean in this context? Well, think about the context of the passage. So you should be in 2 Corinthians 5 here. And I'm just going to paraphrase the context real quick. So verse 1. Here's a paraphrase. We know that if our earthly bodies are destroyed, we have an eternal home that will never be destroyed. You see that? You know, we know that even if our earthly bodies are destroyed, we're going to have an eternal home that will never be destroyed. Verses 2 through 4, as a result, while we remain in our earthly home, our earthly bodies, we long for our heavenly home. And then God has given us, this is what Marcus has been talking about the past few weeks, God has given us a spirit as a down payment to ensure the receipt of our heavenly home. So, you know, in terms of house buying, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. It's kind of like God's earnest money that he's put down, he's put a deposit on. That's actually the technical term that's being used there. The Holy Spirit is a down payment or earnest money. So because of this down payment, the Spirit, we're always of good courage, knowing that while we are home in our earthly bodies, that we are away from the Lord. So how do we know that we're home in our earthly bodies but away from the Lord? He says, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And so when you think about what's happening in this context itself, the phrase, as I said, it's meant to be a standalone statement that is already understood by the recipients, but it's meant to correct a possible misunderstanding. What would the possible misunderstanding be? Well, Paul says that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. What's the misunderstanding that he's happening there? Well, some might conclude from that we're away from the Lord in an absolute sense, meaning he's not here at all, right? So while we're at home in our earthly bodies, we're away from the Lord completely. Well, no, we're not away from the Lord completely. Why? Well, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so the phrase is meant to say the Christian trusts by faith that God is omniscient, meaning God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. Psalm 139:8 says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The Lord is said to be near to his people, right? So Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Philippians 4:5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone because the Lord is at hand. So the Christian trusts by faith that God's everywhere. He's uniquely near to his people in general. But then he's also, like the church itself, is said to be the temple of the Spirit of the Lord, who is the down payment of our union with Christ. So do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So the Christian believes by faith that the God of the universe is living inside of them, that they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, as we gather together on the Lord's Day, we trust by faith that Christ is here in our midst. So Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And that's not just talking about a personal Bible study. That's talking about the context of doing church discipline as a church gathered as a body. Now, when we gather here today on the Lord's Day, you know, Christ is said to be uniquely here in our midst. In a way that's very unique from just his normal omnipresence being everywhere. When we come to worship the Lord on Sunday, God is here and he's watching, and we're coming into his presence to sing to him uniquely. That's part of the reason why I know that as a church we have been troubled by the idea of doing live stream services. And part of the reason why we're troubled with the idea of doing live stream services as some sort of replacement for Christian worship during this unique time of COVID panic that we're living in, one of the reasons why we're troubled about that is because God is said to be there in our midst when the church gathers together. And it's impossible to gather when you're separated, staring at screens, watching the same thing, right? That's kind of like an anti-gathering. That's the opposite of gathering together. God's said to be here when we come together to worship him, though, and he's said to be there in our midst. So the point here is just to say that even though we're absent from the body, or while we're at home in this body, we're away from the Lord in one sense, meaning we're not united with him in sight in heaven. However, we walk by faith and not by sight, so we trust that God is still here with us. And one day, our faith will become sight, meaning one day we're going to see God for who he is. All the things that we trust by faith will no longer have to trust anymore. And what a blessed day that will be. So the point here is just to say that when we think about what this phrase means for us as a Christian, what does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight? What it means is to orient our lives primarily on the basis, not simply on things that we see, but then we're trusting in eternal realities. And the primary eternal and invisible reality in this passage that we're meant to trust in is the fact that Christ is with us now. One day we'll be able to see him with us, but in the meantime, we're trusting that Christ is here and with us now. And so what is the implication of this in the passage? If we believe that, if we believe God's here with us right now, even though we can't see him, and we believe that everywhere we go, he's here with us, the implication of that is verse 9, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So Christians are those who live to the glory of God. And in large measure, it really doesn't make sense. So you're living in a world that hates God and doesn't consider Christianity or Christian worship to be essential. It doesn't consider Christian worship to be a priority. It considers liquor stores to be more of a priority than coming and to gather together as God's people on the Lord's Day. It considers abortion clinics to be more of a priority than to gather together as Christians on the Lord's Day. It considers casinos and gambling halls to be more important than Christians coming together to gather on the Lord's Day. The point for the Christian life is to say that we trust by faith that God is real and that he's the most significant reality in all the universe, and we believe he's real, and he believe that he exists, and we believe that it's our goal to seek to please him with our life, and that everything we do in our life is visible to him. And we can either be laying up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or we can be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy nor thieves break in and steal. And so as we think about these things today, one of the things we need to realize is to walk by faith and to not and not walk primarily by sight is to seek to make it our aim to please a God who we believe is real, and he's here with us, and he's watching everything that we do. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and to think about the scriptures that you've given us. We know that you are a good God who hasn't left us into the dark as to the things which are pleasing to you. We pray that you help us to be people who trust in these eternal, invisible realities that we can't see. Help us to know that it's better to sacrifice here and pleasures here and now that might come from sinful actions and choices, Lord, knowing that you will not put us to shame for being individuals who trust in you and who are willing to follow you and willing to orient our lives around the things that you've said. We thank you, Lord, for all you do. We thank you for the chance we have to come and to gather as a church. Help us to honor you with the rest of our week. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Now, if you're a visitor here today, we're glad to have you. There's connect cards on the back of your seats, which you can fill out and put in the offering plate, which we're about to do if you want to, and give us some way to contact you, or if you want to talk about anything going on in your life, we can schedule a counseling appointment for you as well. But at this point in the service, we have a chance and an opportunity to give to the Lord. We know that God has blessed us with so many things. We're living in a society right now that is filled with discontentment. It's filled with envy and bitterness and anger and wrath. We live in a society that's profoundly and fundamentally ungrateful and is trying to tear itself apart. And as Christians, we should be praying for the world that we live in. And at the same time, we need to realize that we have a God who loves us and who's blessed us beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. He's blessed us in so many ways that we can't even fathom. And we have an opportunity to give back to Him today part of what He's blessed us with. And so if you're on the outside edge of your seat, there's buckets right below your seat. And if you could just pass them to your left, my right, and we will continue to worship the Lord in song.